Let me turn on the microphone. There we go. Let me say again what a delight it is to be with you this morning, to be worshiping in this place that was very formative in our ministry. And certainly as we think about Haiti, my instruction in preaching and teaching was very formative here, and even though I'm doing that in a different language, we think fondly of our time here at Knox and are grateful to be back and to tell you a little bit about Haiti and now to bring God's Word to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament. There's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you as well. We're in the Old Testament this morning in the book of 2 Kings. And so if you find Ruth, Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then chapter 5, I'll be reading for you this morning verses 1 through 14. And this is a part of the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Elijah, kind of maybe more well known, but his protege and successor Elisha comes to testify of the faithfulness of God and point people, to point us to the Savior. Let's read then 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king and said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near him and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we give you thanks this morning that we have your word, that we have Bibles that we can hold in our hands, that we can read and understand the words, but we confess to our weakness and the fact that we need the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives to illumine your word, to touch our hearts, that we might believe and that we might desire to act. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would open our minds to understand, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would soften our hearts, that we might desire to be people who serve the true and living God. And so we pray that you would work for us this morning by your mighty hand, And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 19:14, we read the words of Jesus where he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." One of the things you notice if you read your Bible very carefully is that it is certainly true from time to time that God very powerfully uses children in important ways. Very often it's the kings that are up front, or it's the mighty men, or it's the prophets, but sometimes, like in our text that's before us this morning, I really believe that it's children, a young girl, a little girl, that is at the center of this story. And God is using her in amazing ways, not just to bring healing, not just to bring the words of the gospel, but to point these other people who encounter her or have encounters because of her. She is pointing them to the one true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk this morning about Naaman. We're going to talk about his king, who is a powerful king, the king of Syria. We're going to talk about a kingdom, about Israel in conflict with Syria. We're also going to talk about a child who is a slave. But again, I think ultimately this account that we have before us that comes to us from ages past in the Old Testament is here to tell us about the salvation that comes by one who is born a child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to pay attention this morning. You need to hear these things, first of all, because like Naaman, you are unclean. You probably showered this morning, you got some of your best clothes on, and you can't tell on the outside that you're unclean. Nobody would call you dirty. You're not like that character in Peanuts, right? Pigpen, who walks around with this cloud of dust and dirt everywhere he goes. But it's so true that on the inside, we are clean. We cannot solve our problem of uncleanness with hand sanitizer, no matter how many times we wash ourselves. It's about our thoughts, about our words. It's about what's on the inside. And both here in the Old Testament and 2 Kings, God wants to remind people like Naaman, who are sick on the outside, that ultimately their problem is a problem of the heart. And so Jesus comes. He's pictured here as the one who can remove our uncleanness, one who can take away the shame of our sin. So I want you to see this morning that Naaman's leprosy shows us our sin, but he also shows us the healing that comes by grace from unexpected places. Naaman's leprosy shows us our sin, but also that healing comes by grace from unexpected places. And so let me focus my message this morning on three people who I think are most important to this account here in 2 Kings. First of all, Naaman. Secondly, the slave girl. And then thirdly, the prophet Elisha. And first of all, we see that Naaman points us to the problem. Who are the great men that you know? You know, if I were to ask you that, there's probably lots of different people you could name. If I were to ask people in Haiti, you know, who are the great men of Haiti? Maybe the great men in history. They would come up with several names. One might be Toussaint Louverture. He has his name on the international airport there in Port-au-Prince. He was the one who really got the slave revolt started in Haiti. And he was the one who was able to gather people together to throw off their oppressors and begin that march toward independence in Haiti. Another would be Jean-Jacques Dessalines, the very first leader of Haiti, who fought in that revolution. They make him the president, the kind of king of Haiti. There have been emperors even of Haiti in the past. And though the revolution might have been good and necessary, many of the methods were bad. They were great men in Haiti, but did many, many wicked things. Naaman is described for us here in chapter 5, verse 1. He's the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man. He was a great man, and the writer of Kings tells us why. First of all, he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was at the top. He was the very top general. He had led the armies of the king of Syria into battle. He had been one who had brought them many, many victories. And that's why he was a great man. He was not just a general, but he was a successful general. He was in high favor with the king, probably because he was victorious, right? What would the kings do in those days? They send their army out, and if they're victorious, they get accolades and riches. But if they were defeated, he's quickly sidelined and sent off. But obviously, this man, Naaman, had given victory to Syria, and so he was held in high esteem by his king. It says that he was a mighty man of valor. So he's a man, a general, who not only organizes his army, figures out how to defeat the enemy, but he was one who led from the front lines. He had experience in battle. Naaman is a great man. And yet, we're going to see that even though Naaman is described as a great man, he didn't realize that it was God, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, who had given him everything that he had. Naaman was a great man, but he does have a problem, doesn't he? And it's just there in a little phrase at the end of verse 1. He's a commander of the army. He's a great man with his master. He's in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He suffered from some kind of contagious skin disease that supposedly, I guess, had erupted at some point. At this point, he's at least living and able to live with people. He's not sent off, but certainly in danger of at any time that skin disease erupting, maybe losing his job, everything he had worked for. He has everything except he has this leprosy, a serious, a lifelong problem that isolates him from people. You can imagine, right, that as people encountered him and as they saw this skin disease, people may have been afraid to touch him, to shake his hand, to greet him in any way. Back in 2010, after the earthquake happened in Haiti, just that same year, there was a cholera outbreak in Haiti. And it's a horrible disease, very contagious, comes from the water. And people dehydrate and can die very quickly. And so many of the hospitals set up cholera clinics. And I remember being on Lago Nave, and they had set up this tent back in kind of a back corner of the hospital property. It was away from the hospital proper. And you would go there, and before you went in to be able to talk to people and to pray with them, you'd have to wash your hands, and then they'd have this little pan with bleach water in it. You'd have to go in it with your shoes to make sure you weren't carrying anything in or out, and then you could go in. But you can imagine, right? It isolates people. It keeps them away. It says, you are unclean. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We're afraid of what might happen. And so it is with Naaman. He is unclean, just like we read back in Leviticus chapter 13. He didn't need a priest to tell him that he was unclean. But as a Gentile, he was already, to some extent, excluded from the worship and the temple. Naaman was a great man, but he was a leper. But there's another problem, because Naaman may be a good person, but he was a child of Adam. He's unclean. He's cut off from the Lord. He carries around the shame in his body. But we see his real, true heart problem come out later on in the text because we see that he is full of pride. And this, too, points us to the real problem that Naaman has. You remember down there after Elisha brings that word to him, Naaman says to himself, I don't believe this. I don't believe what you have to say. And in verse 11 we read, but Naaman was angry and went away. It's a word that describes real rage. He is walking away in a rage. Sometimes used of God's anger against the nations. He thinks it's a righteous anger, but it's not. He thinks that his solution, washing in those beautiful rivers of Damascus, is better than what this prophet of God is saying. He doesn't want God's solution to his problem. And that shows the pride that's in his heart. So how is our problem like Naaman's? He points us to a problem, doesn't he, that we're sick because we live in a fallen world. We need healing. But ultimately, we need God to come and to change our hearts by his Holy Spirit. It's not just a skin disease. Probably today, Naaman's skin disease could have been cured. But it's a picture of sin, the leprosy that clings to us. Right? Even when we're saved, all of our sins not eradicated immediately when we're saved, we continue to struggle against that body of death. And like leprosy, it clings and we pray to God to change it. But ultimately we pray, Lord, change my heart. Take away my guilt. Take away my shame. And it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how God is going to do that. How he's going to do that for Naaman, this one full of anger, going away in a rage. But now, secondly, we see a young girl who points out the prophet. When we went to Haiti, though we had some French in our background, we didn't speak the language of Haitian Creole, the everyday language that people speak. And so we had to learn it. And we had to learn it quickly because we were there without anybody to really help us. You had to buy food in the market. You had to get different things done. And I think one of the frustrations, and maybe some of you who have learned other languages know this, one of the frustrations is you just never seem to get over making mistakes, even 14 years later. Right? Sometimes the words just don't want to come out, and you feel like a little child. You feel like these little children who are there in Sunday school can speak and express themselves better than I can. But that's how God works. Sometimes he helps us. He humbles us by using little children. And in this case, here in the text that's before us, a little girl full of faith, a young girl who points out the prophet. We see, first of all, that she's a slave, isn't she? She's one who is in probably the lowest of low positions. She's a girl. She's a little girl. It doesn't say how old she is, but presumably she's probably 10 and under, certainly not of marriageable age. She's a slave. It says in verse 2, the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She is not free anymore. She had been ripped from her home. We don't know, but it's possible her parents had been killed. She has nobody. And she's now in a foreign land doing the bidding of Naaman and his wife. She's not guilty of this in any way. Naaman is the one supposedly who holds the guilt here, but she is a slave. And yet, despite her external circumstances, what do we see? We don't see anger and rage at the world like Naaman has, but we see a living and a true faith. She's a servant, and it would seem that she serves in a godly way. She is glad to serve. She worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she has a word for them. Isn't it amazing to think that this little girl who is now living in a place not of her own choosing, her whole life turned upside down, is willing to speak words of grace and goodness to the very people who were instrumental in making her a slave? And yet she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." She's willing to speak out. And what's so interesting about her is that, yes, physically speaking, on the outside, she's the one that's the slave, isn't she? She's the one that has to do the bidding of her master. But really, when you dig down, when you go to the heart, it's Naaman who's the slave, a slave to its sin, and it's this little girl that's free because she believes in the one true and living God, and she believes in his prophet, the one he sent to bring the word of God to his people. She's an evangelist. And so let me ask you that question. You know, how do you treat those who sin against you? Calling of believers is not easy. It is not easy to forgive those who give us offense. It is not easy to forgive those who sin against us again and again, and yet that is our calling, and this girl comes to us as an example of that. And I think fundamentally, of anybody in the text here before us, she is the one who is a type of Christ, points us to Jesus, because he does the same thing, doesn't he? Even as they're pounding those nails into his hands, what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he brings to them, even those thieves who hurl insults at him, he brings to them words of grace and comfort that they might be saved. And that's what this little girl is doing. She's willing to bring the cure even to her enemy. And this is the gospel invitation, as it were, of the Old Testament. "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." She knows that Naaman has to have an encounter with a prophet of God, that he might be healed, and even more, that his heart might be changed. But it's amazing, isn't it? God uses little people. He uses children like this. How many times have your children been the ones who have pointed you to the Savior to say, "You know, Mommy, Daddy, we need to pray about this for this person that we've been talking about. You know, Mommy or Daddy, why are you so angry?" And they confront us with our sin. And here, this little girl has the faith to believe that a prophet in a defeated kingdom can bring healing even to this Gentile Naaman. Naaman points us to our problem, our heart problem. The little girl points us to the prophet. And so we come to that prophet, Elisha. And it's Elisha who points us to the Savior, because a prophet is not someone who comes with his own words to speak, but he speaks the very words of God to the people. And ultimately, all of these Old Testament prophets that we read about, Elisha, Elijah, Micah, Micaiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them point us to the Lord Jesus. And so Elisha points us to the Savior. And the question we have at this point, as the little girl brings these words of hope to Naaman, is how is Naaman going to be saved? How will his guilt and his shame and his disease be removed? Well, we see again the value of Naaman, because he goes to the king, and immediately the king sends him off and says, "Yes, go. I want you to continue in my service. I want you to be healed." And Naaman's importance is shown in verse 5, where he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's a lot of money. Naaman's a valuable servant of the king, and he's willing to give this if only Naaman might be healed. And so he goes, the king sends a letter, and we don't have time to really look into it, but I think you hear and see the irony here, don't you? Here's the king of Syria, believing the word of this little slave girl, and here's the king of Israel, doubting that his own prophets can heal a man of leprosy. He tears his clothes. He thinks there's some kind of conspiracy against him. And sadly, that's what we see, not just here, but all through the Old Testament. The people of God not trusting in God, not believing that he can rescue them, that he can heal them. Even in Jesus' day, he confronted that, didn't he? Again and again and again. John the Baptist sends his messenger and says, "Is he the one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah?" And they send back word saying, "He's healed the lepers. He set the prisoners free. He preaches good news." John believed, but the Pharisees wouldn't believe. The king of Israel won't believe. But Elisha addresses his doubts. In verse 8, Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Right? It's as if he's saying, "Oh, you of little faith." This child, this little slave girl, has more faith than you do. "Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." The king of Israel didn't believe. The Jews in Jesus' day, many of them didn't believe. But the point that Elisha is addressing is that God can do it through the prophet. He can do it. He can help him. He can help him to do that work. And so he says to Naaman, "Come, send Naaman to me." Naaman comes with his horses and his chariots, his huge entourage, with his many gifts on the back of burden-bearing animals. And he stands at the door of Elisha's house. And you can see, can't you, Elisha kind of bringing Naaman down a few steps. He's not going to go out and greet him. He hasn't prepared a great meal for him here, but he sends a messenger to Naaman. He's not even going to talk to him face to face, but he sends an instruction. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." The prophet speaks healing words. He doesn't shout. He doesn't have some elaborate incantation. He just sends a message and says, "Go and wash in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed." That's all there is to it. He tells him to wash. But still Naaman will not believe, will he? He goes away angry. "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." But Elisha knows that the Holy Spirit has to first work in Naaman's heart for him to believe that the prophet can heal him, that God, through his appointed means of this prophet, can really heal his disease, can change his heart. And so he goes away in a rage. And once again, in verse 13, God uses the servants, not his trusted advisors, his right-hand man, but he uses his servants again, those ones who are low on the totem pole. They came near, they say to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it?" They too want Naaman to be healed, but it's these servants that need to speak that word to him. And ultimately, it is the Spirit of God through the word of the prophet that overcomes his anger and his pride. Go and wash in that dirty little river, the Jordan. And yet this is how the healing is going to come. This is how his reconciliation with the Lord is going to come, because the prophet Elisha is pointing all the witnesses, he's pointing Naaman to the true healer, who is the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. If you read the chapters surrounding this, you'll see all of the different miracles that Elisha does. And if you make a list of those things, you'll note that every one of them are miracles that Jesus does in his ministry. He raises a young boy from the dead. He feeds a crowd of people miraculously with little food. He brings deliverance to the Gentiles. He heals a leper. Jesus does all of those things as well. Because it's only Jesus who can ultimately take away the guilt and the shame that that outward disease, that leprosy, represents. It's a picture. It's a picture of the guilt and the shame that clings to us, and it's only Jesus who hangs there naked on a cross, full of shame, that can take away our shame by his true sacrifice on the cross. And it's only he that can bring true healing. You see, Naaman could have gone to a doctor, and maybe he could give him something to heal his skin disease for a time. But it probably was going to come back. Certainly, Naaman one day was going to die of something, whether it was in battle, whether it was of old age, enjoying his riches and the trappings of his life. But if he wanted true eternal life, only the prophet of God could change his heart, could point him to the Savior. And so we read. Obedience, faith that leads to the obedience. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, the amazing thing about those words is that everybody would have seen the healing. Right? This isn't like some kind of surgery where the cancerous growth is taken away in an operation. And the person comes out of the hospital, you can't see that, what was done. It wasn't just that the leprosy was gone, and here's the big bronzed man with the weather-beaten skin, Naaman, back to his old self. No, it says his skin was like that of a little child, right? Soft, supple, probably looked really weird. But people could see that a true miracle had occurred. And a true miracle had occurred in the heart of Naaman, because he had believed the word of the prophet and he looked forward to the one Elisha was pointing to. Will you listen to the words of the true prophet of God pointing you to Jesus? Little slave girl believed. Naaman believed. When many people were leaving Jesus' side, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Are you going to go too?" Do you remember the words, the response of Peter? Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's the gospel right there. Only Jesus can heal us from our guilt and our shame. Only he can both make us clean and give us his righteous garments that we can stand in the presence of God. Not just in the courtyard, not just like priests going into the holy places, the incense of the prayers going up, but all the way into the inner place, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. That's what we see in the healing of Naaman, and that ultimately it points us to our problem. but to the one who saves us from our sins, saves us from our guilt and shame, makes us clean, that we might be righteous in his sight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we do pray that as we have heard it, that we would desire to obey, that we would desire to go from this place changed people, not the same people who came in, because you, by your Holy Spirit, have been at work in us. Help us to live this week as your servants, always obeying the word of the true prophet, the Lord Jesus, bringing those words of life to those around us, to our children, to our communities, to our world. So we pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus gives us what we need most of all. We need him. gives us himself as one whose body was marred and mutilated on the cross. And in doing so, Jesus gives us himself as the one who is a sufficient sacrifice for our sins, the only one who was able to pay the penalty for our transgressions. The Lord Jesus allowed his body to be mutilated and marred in order that we might be made whole. As Peter says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree in order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so, as the people trusting in Jesus sit at this table and obey the Lord Jesus by taking that which is freely offered, our faith is strengthened, because in a way that we don't understand, the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ and strengthens us with his grace, so that our weak, faltering spirits are strengthened by his grace, and we are more able to reflect the likeness of Jesus, the beloved Son of God, and more able to walk and live in obedience to him in this world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these vivid images and bright pictures that you've given to us in establishing this sacrament. And we pray that it would speak very powerfully to us this morning. Some of us are weak in faith. And yet, our Father, we are mindful that it's not the weakness or strength of our faith that's important. It's the one in whom that faith rests. And so we pray that though our faith may be weak, that we might nevertheless come seeking your strength and here finding grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen us by this table to live as the people of God. And we pray that those who are here this morning who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus, we pray that these emblems and symbols might speak powerfully and eloquently to them of the reality of a Savior who has come into this world to bear the grievous penalty that every sin deserves. And we ask that you would so work in them by your Holy Spirit, that they might have a faith that trusts in the Lord Jesus and that desires to have him as Savior. And so, our Father, as we set aside these elements from a common use to a holy use, we look to God, the Holy Spirit, to use powerfully this observance, this celebration of this Christ-appointed sacrifice.